let's get into this morning. We've been chatting. I got to say, I love Chuck and Val. I don't usually stay with people because, you know, sometimes when you're a guest speaker and you stay with people, you're on display all the time. And I feel like it's the opposite at their house. They're on display. It's very comfortable for me. You know, they're great folks. Of course, they're older than me, so they see me as a younger brother. They take care of me. But I have a fantastic time with them because the both of them seem to pull things out of me that nobody else does. And I love it. I told Chuck, I said, you should do a podcast. And I think you should call it, What's Up, Chuck? You know, there's just a pure hunger in him for revelation, for truth. And he asks the questions that everybody thinks about. And it draws things out of me. I love it. So we've been talking about a few things as we're on our way this morning. I thought, there's so many things I feel like I should chat about. So I said, have I talked about this at the church? He said, no, I don't think so. You should talk about that. And as I've been praying, I'm thinking, okay, yeah, there's something on this. So we're going to talk about this. I call it, it's not a good title, but Dynamics of Spiritual Warfare. The Pursuit of a Few Good Men. Have you ever seen those signs, you know, back in, I don't know when it was, but U.S. sign, they said, I want you, right? You know, I want you. A movie a few years ago called A Few Good Men. And basically, God is looking. I mean, literally says in the scripture, God is looking. His eyes are combing the earth. God's eyes are combing the earth and looking for a certain quality of person, somebody he can use. Now, he wants to use anybody and everybody, but there are some attributes that make us more useful than others. Okay, what are those ones? Well, we're going to talk about the most significant one in a minute. I've watched over the years, I've seen gifted people. I've seen anointed people. I've seen people who can lead worship. I can see people who are talented musicians. I've seen people who are prophetically gifted. And I thought, these are fantastic people. But there's a testing that comes into our lives at a certain point, and I realize that your gifting is superfluous. It's a side issue. That at the end of the day, there are concrete decisions that we make in the moments of trial, in the moments of fire, in the moments of testing, in the moments of warfare. And those decisions and the ability to make the right ones in those situations are what make us valuable to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so I think probably all of us want to be used by God, right? We want to be valuable in the kingdom. Anybody here want to be? Who doesn't want to be valuable? Doesn't want to be, yes. Yeah, there we go. Nobody put up their hand. It was a trick question. I think we all want to be valuable on some level. You know, we don't really understand what God prizes, what God values most. What is the rarest commodity? And you know how I know that we don't understand that? Because when God chooses somebody and we look at them and we think, I'm better than that guy. How is it we think we're better than that guy? Because we're good at things that we think are more important than what that person's good at. But if God's the one that's elevating, if God's the one that's promoting, if God's the one that's making somebody an apostolic leader in the nations, is there a chance he might know what he's doing? Is there a chance that he might be able to see all the attributes of their life and he's made a singular choice based on the right criteria? Is that possible? Yeah, I think so. So then the question is, well, okay, what do I value that God doesn't on the same level? There's a hierarchy of attributes in the kingdom of God. And so that when God is deciding who to promote, he's doing it on the basis of his hierarchy, not ours. And so years ago, as I began to see this, as I began to see people who I thought were impressive not make certain cuts in the kingdom, I thought, okay, God, what is it you're looking for? I want that. What is it? You know, because I thought, well, there's certain things that God values in me, right? Things that God wants, you know, in my life. Peter had an idea of, you know, God loves courage. Courage is the most important thing. So he pulls out his sword and, you know, tries to cut off somebody's ear. It's like, well, you know, that's good, Peter, but it's not the only thing. I have a friend, he told me this story. He said he lived in a small town in Saskatchewan, a couple hundred people, and he started playing hockey And all of a sudden, you know, he found himself after a couple of years really excelling. I mean, nobody else could skate as fast as him. Nobody else could handle the puck like him. And he's thinking, all right, I'm going to be an NHL hockey player. I'm shooting for the stars now. The problem is he lived in a town of 200. I mean, the gene pool was not that, you know, significant. But he was judging his success in this environment as indicative of where he would go globally. You know, NHL, well, of course, he was disappointed. As soon as he started to skate with others that were just in his region, never mind his town, he found himself outclassed, found himself not quite competing at the same level he was in his town of 200. And the dreams of being an NHL hockey player faded as the weight of reality settled in on his life. So we are like him in many ways. We have thoughts about who we are, what we're going to do, the level of our dedication, the singular commitment that we have that is greater than everybody else because we do this thing well, or this thing well, or this thing well. I want you to know that God is not against us. He's for us, but he's trying to bring an alignment so that we value the attributes he values. How many of you want that? I don't want to be surprised later. I don't want to have his experience when he discovered he's not that great of a hockey player. I don't want to have that experience when I stand before the Lord, you know, when I come into heaven and say, God, you know, why didn't you do this for me? That Benny Hinn guy, like, why'd you pick him to have that miracle signs and wonders ministry? Well, I wanted that. Well, Mark, you know, and he'll just set me straight. I want to know now. I want to know now, God, not just what you want me to do with my life, but what if I changed something, if I chose to align with you in a different way, could that change my destiny? And why wouldn't I want to know now as opposed to when I stand before you years from now or after I've stepped into eternity? So God is looking for a certain quality of person. And here's the question I want to ask you. Are you who God wants on his side in a spiritual battle? When God is looking for warriors, when God is looking for individuals who he can use in the global epic battle against darkness, can he put you into the worst situations and you come out victorious? Or is he like, no, this is too much for that person? I run into this all the time. People get ideas like, oh, I want to be this kind of minister. I want to be a prophet. I want to be this. And I go, hallelujah. Praise God. Well, there is an election process. There is a refining process. There are testings to see if you have the metal at the end of the day to do that. And for me, one of those tests was that moment right there when I was frustrated with my wife. What are you going to do here? Are you going to harden your heart? Are you going to become a passive-aggressive husband? Are you going to tit for tat? Or are you going to be a godly leader, die to yourself, lay aside resentments and unforgiveness, and do what's right? It's so hard, Lord. Well, you haven't seen anything yet. Just wait till they hate you. Just wait till they're trying to kill you. Just wait till they're spitting in your face and calling you all kinds of names. Just wait till your reputation is being, you know, castigated across the globe. Just wait till accusers out of nowhere come up to begin to throw your name into the mud. That's a real test. So I want to read a couple of things here, a couple of scriptures. Are you guys with me? Have we got a direct line yet? I'm just looking around saying, you know, some of you might be playing games on your iPhones, but Chuck said that's not allowed in this church. Well, there's two scriptures I want to read here. And it's interesting. When I was meditating and thinking, I looked up these two passages, and there's a couple others I'm going to look at. But two of them had this heading, the character of the new man or the character of the man of God. Both of them. And listen to this. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. It says this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know what's interesting there? There's nothing about those people who offended me, disappointed me, or hurt me repenting. It doesn't say anything about, you know, When they reconcile with you, when they make it right, when they are good and sorry, do this. He says, no, forgive them. Forgive them. Well, and I'm not even going to go into why that is. But let me tell you, that's a hard decision. That's the decision you make when you are in the foxholes, when you are in the trenches. And that's the decision that decides where God can take you. That decision right there. Yeah, but they're supposed to be Christians. They're supposed to be better than this. And they parked in my spot. They didn't say thank you when I gave them a Christmas card. I gave them a great present for their Christmas, and they gave me this crappy little thing. How dare they? I'm so offended. Call themselves Christians. I remember, you know, in my journey, I had lots of moments like that, you know, because I thought, well, all Christians are supposed to be a certain way. And of course, I had my own perceptions, my own narrow idea which ways were most important. They were the ones, of course, that I did well. Those are the ones that are most important. But I remember God saying to me when church leaders, you know, because you start getting into this thing and you see people you once respected, well, they got this weakness. And I'm saying, Lord, why is that guy in that spot? He has this. He said, all right, do it better. Forgive him and just do it better. Be an example of that. Be the light of the world in a way that everybody can see that the way you're doing it is the best way. All over the world, people who think they're doing it the best way are parked in little dark corners, gathering five or six people around their life, believing themselves to be super apostles, throwing daggers at the church, angry, bitter about organized religion, and everybody else is wrong. And one day they're going to recognize that me and my six followers are the only ones that are doing it right. Yeah, that'll happen. Now, it's not about numbers. The best guy is not the guy with the largest following. And we could talk about that. But there's got to be some kind of following. I mean, Jesus grew in favor with men and God. He had an impact on the world around him. So God, deliver us from all these false measures right now. That's what I'm cutting the legs from under these false measures, these things that we think about ourselves that comfort us, that make us feel superior, that sometimes validate our criticisms of leaders and churches. And we need to leave that world right now, right today. In Jesus' name, we need to leave that world. And this scripture tells us how. And so it's beginning to set us in the right direction. But there's another scripture I want to take, because we're going to move into this area of epic, high-level spiritual warfare. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 15, this is what it says. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's a good passage, isn't it? It's not the one I wanted to read. That's okay. Let's move on. So here's the scenario I want to talk about, is when it comes to spiritual warfare, how do we know we've had a victory? How do we know we're winning? How do we know that we're the man for the job? How do we know that, you know, we have this romantic idea of being warriors? At least I did. I mean, I always had that when I was a kid. You know, we played war games and I watched movies, and I always saw myself as that, you know, back then it was the John Wayne Green Beret guy, or the cowboy that saves the beautiful maiden, you know, surrounded by bad people. I mean, I just, you know, had this heroic desire to be that guy, you know, in the midst of danger, to do the right thing. And so when I became a Christian, that's what I wanted to be. Lord, you know, you are looking for warriors. I want to be that kind of warrior. I want to be the ones who can rush into the lion's den, you know, pull my sword out and destroy demonic powers. And so I was drawn towards street ministry and working with the hardest people and the most difficult people. I loved intercession and praying, and I felt like that whole world was made for me, and it was a great thing. But what I didn't realize is that there were dynamics to this warfare I didn't understand. I didn't understand it at all. And so here's what I want to do. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 20. As much as we identify with the heroes and we think we're probably the best suited in certain circumstances for certain jobs that God is preparing people for and accolades and positions he's given, what is he really looking for? Well, there's a story in 2 Chronicles. It's a well-known story, you know it. I'm not even going to read the whole thing, but it's the story of Jehoshaphat going into battle. And it's the people of Ammon, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, and the children of Mount Seir. They gather together and they decide they're going to come up to destroy Israel. And so you know the story, you know what happens. But in verse 10, Jehoshaphat is praying, and this is what he says to God. He says, "And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them." So he's saying, how is that for thanks? Here we didn't kill them, we didn't destroy them when we came out of Egypt, and here they are, now they're coming here to destroy us. There's a whole host of them. God, this is not right, do something. And so you know what happens is the prophet comes and speaks, and he says, you need to do this, you need to send the worshipers out. It's a great military strategy, right? Throw out the musicians. You guys go first. I wonder how the musicians felt about that. You know, are you sure God said that? It's like, you know, I'm playing a clarinet here. You know, I'm not sure how this is going to work. But as we know, this is a spiritual warfare. It's very easy to look at that and say, wow, way to go, guys. You did it. But I mean, their lives were on the line. I mean, this is a tremendous decision, right? To go out and to risk this. It's tremendous obedience to the Lord and an awareness of the dynamics of the kingdom of God that most of us would never put ourselves in, you know, in terms of a position. But here they go. They go out there. And it says in verse 22, it says, "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Seir." Ambushments, which is probably angelic movement, probably war in the invisible realm. And we see pictures of that all through the scripture. We see that with Daniel as he's, you know, fasting for 3 weeks. We see that with David. As the Lord says, don't go into battle yet. Wait till you hear the sound of marching in the mulberry bushes. Why? Because there's something happening in the invisible realm, and it's your activating and waiting on that to happen that will determine. In this case, their activation of that angelic realm was worship, which still is today. It still is critical on that level. But let's move on. And here's what happens. The Lord sets ambushments. And it says, "And against Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, and they were defeated." Well, how were they defeated? "For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another." That's not the only time that happened, but it's happened several times. What is going on here? What is happening? Well, the enemy is thrown into confusion. Enemy is thrown into disarray, and all of a sudden he doesn't know who's who and what's what. And so he takes out his sword and begins to run it through his neighbor, which happens to be those Mount Seir guys. I don't know, it doesn't describe anything that went on. You know, if this were a Hollywood movie, you would get a snapshot of the mindset, what's going on. Have you ever seen some of those scenarios? There was some of the X-Men or movies like that. I don't know which one it is. I don't know the names of all these things. But there was one movie where all these superheroes, they're all like, hey, you know, we're on the same team. And all of a sudden, this weapon comes against them that immobilizes their intelligence, immobilizes their affection for one another. All of a sudden, they become each other's enemies. And you see that played out in a Hollywood movie. It's like, well, this is a strange weapon. This is a strange power that all of your affection, all of your friendship is now gone, not even there, and you're turning against your friends. This is what happened to these guys. The kingdom of God released something, and they were set in array such that whatever demonic powers were funneling them towards Israel suddenly got thrown into confusion, and what happened in the spirit realm manifested in the natural realm, and they began to kill one another. That's how you know you're winning, when the other side is imploding. Let me say that again. This is the characteristic of a win in the spiritual realm, when the enemy starts to eat itself. So here's the real question. Have you ever been in a situation where you got so offended with somebody, you started to speak about them in an evil way? You started to gossip about them? You started to tell others? You tried to, you know what? I don't know why you're friends with that person. Do you know what they did to me? You start to recount what they did to you, and you're like, you really dislike them. You don't trust them. And maybe you have good reason, but the Bible says forgive them. But, you know, you'd rather, no, I want to set this right. I want recompense. I want vengeance. They did me wrong. That impulse to need that, to desire that, to want that, to think that that is justice is the ground that the enemy will use to turn you against your brother. And this is the scenario that happens over and over and over in the body of Christ. People are walking together. We're saying, hey, we're the people of God. This is the family of God. I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you, till you got the wrong muffins. I told you, I like chocolate. There's no chocolate here. Wait a minute. I'll forgive you. But don't ever do it again. Next week, they park in your parking spot. I'm talking about trivial things that, you know, we would all probably dismiss, but I don't want to talk about the real stuff because people get up and run out of the room. Yeah. But the point is this. There are buttons, there are places in you that if they get disappointed, if you get hurt, if you get feeling a certain way, you will take your sword out and use it against your brother. And here's the nature of spiritual intense atmospheres. They make you prone to offense. And so if you're saying, oh God, I want to be used. We're in the capital of the nation. I mean, there's important things happening. There are principalities. I'm ready to take them on. You know, let's go into prayer. We're doing high level spiritual warfare here. Then the next thing you know, the people you've been praying with for the last 6 years, you're so mad at, you don't even want to look at them. How does that even happen? That's what Ammon and the Moab and Mount Seir was like. We're all together here. Like, we had a mission plan. We are going up against Israel, and all of a sudden we end up killing all each other. What is that? That is a manifestation of a spiritual defeat. So let me ask you, how many times have well-meaning, pretty sensible Christians vowed that they were going to walk with one another, go into battle, we're going to be a church, this is a great church, I'm so happy to be here, you know, but then after a little while, it's like, well, this thing here is really annoying me. I'm sure it's annoying others. I'll just talk to somebody about it. And Chuck, I'm really annoyed. And Chuck says, well, you know, you just can't fix everything. You just got to grin and bear it. You know, we're not perfect. There's people around here that, you know, sometimes they bring their cups into the room without lids. Yeah, but the sign clearly says you got to put a lid on it. Again, I'm making light of these kinds of things. But the fact is, in all of our lives, there is a threshold where things that disappoint you in people and scenarios around, some of those things you just kind of brush off. Look, Lord, I'm walking in love towards the brothers. That guy, you know, he didn't let me go in the cafeteria ahead of him. He didn't open the door for me, but I'm a good Christian. I forgave him. That was the elementary things I was tested with as a young Christian. I went to do laundry one time, and this woman took all of the machines. And I rushed to get there because I didn't like doing laundry. But I got there, and I thought, well, she's got all of them, but this one over here, I'll just check that last one. And I open up, oh, it's empty. And she runs over, slams it down, says, I want that one too. I was livid. If I'd had a sword, and I'm back in my room, I'm shocked. I'm stunned about this. I'm offended. I'm angry. I'm raging. And I'm saying, oh, God, how could she call herself a Christian? She probably wasn't even in school. How'd she get there that fast anyway? I ran. My room is so close. She was skipping school and taking all of the washing machines. This is unforgivable. So I had to work it through. She didn't become my best friend, but I forgave her, and I released that, and I had a victory. What is a victory like that? Why is that victory important? Knowledge of causes. Because if you make that decision right here in this moment, and you turn against, you start to, That vilification, that desire to wreak vengeance in this situation, that hate-filled resentment, you got to turn against that. If you don't, and you suppose that later on you're going to go to Ottawa with a group of people that are taking on principalities and powers and the dragon over the parliament, you have no idea what you're getting into, because an atmosphere that's offensive, that is, will grab a hold of that little inclination. See, you built something by choosing resentment. You built something in your life. You preserved an area of indignation that you justified for some reason. But when you get into serious spiritual combat, an atmosphere will come in and lay hold of that place that you have garnished and kept and guarded, and use it to skewer your brother. And then you'll say, how did that happen? Like, I love these guys, but I just, you know, I was so annoyed. They didn't let me sing. Don't they know how good of a singer I am? Jesus said this. He said, the prince of this world is coming. He's basically preparing them. We're heading for a major showdown. We're heading for a major spiritual conflict. And he anticipated, he knew what was happening. The world rulers are gathering together, converging on Jerusalem to kill me. And Peter's like, all right, well, yeah, no, we're with you. We're with you. We'll die with you. And of course, he had courage. He had some level of ability to be loyal. He attended you. You know, everybody else won't be loyal, but I will be loyal. To a certain degree, he demonstrated that. He's in the garden. He takes out his sword. And Jesus said, well, that's not the loyalty I was looking for. Thanks, though. But what happens after that? When Jesus lays down his life and the principalities and powers from the whole earth converged on Jerusalem, that intense, spiritual, dark atmosphere, they take Jesus. What do the disciples do? Ran. Why? Despite the boasting, despite the commitments, despite their covenants, despite, I love you that any more than anybody, I will go to death with you. When push came to shove, self-preservation kicked in, and boom, they were gone. Why is this important? Because God is saying, listen, I'm trying to build an army here. I'm trying to build people who can go face to face with global principalities and powers. And every scenario in your life, whether it's the woman who doesn't, you know, the waitress who's having a bad day and isn't quite as nice as she should be. So you go online and castigate her. It's like, never go to this restaurant again. She didn't bring us water. She was mean. She was moody. She had an attitude. She's supposed to be serving. Like, all of these things are tests so that you can see what spirit you are of. It was a test when the disciples went into Samaria and they didn't receive Jesus. And the disciples said, should we call fire down on them? He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. This was a test to see what your response would be. You don't understand what this is about. I'm calling you to lay down your life, as I'm going to do. And if you do that in this occasion, in this scenario, at this level, if you do that with people that are generally for you, and that's when God started, you know, he started to tell me, listen, you need to forgive the people that are for you. They might not notice that they're touching all your bobos. And you think they did it on purpose, and they're mean, and they just, oh, so insensitive. What kind of Christians are these? Forgive. Okay, all right, I'll forgive them. I'll release them. He says, okay, good. Now that you've done that 50 times, you've released a level of healing into your life, and now there's a wholeness. Now your bobos are disappearing. You're not so vulnerable to insane response. You can actually get into a relationship with people that you might be ready for marriage even. You know, I passed those tests, and the test is not just passing the test once. It's embracing something that becomes a part of your being that insulates you against the enemy provoking you in ways that it could provoke you easily before. Now, you said you wanted to be a warrior, right? All right. We'll bring you into this warfare environment. It's not much. little demons, right? You know, little darkness, but well, you want to be an intercessor? You want to be a force for good? All right, we'll put you in there. And all of a sudden, you find yourself ignited. You're just like what's going on here? Like, I haven't felt like this since years ago when I had to forgive that lady in the laundry room. And the Lord said, well, this is an atmosphere, and it's trying to exact obedience from you based on this stimulation. The question is, are you immune to it? Well, I thought I was. I remember we were at an event. Ken and Lois were there in Edmonton. I'd brought my associate pastor with us, and I explained to him. I said, listen, these environments, you know, you're a pretty good Christian. You're a pretty good brother, you know. But when you get in this environment, it's rich with the presence of God, but it's equally taxing on the other side because there's a warfare against it. And the people that belong here are the people that can stand up against the warfare and release that presence. Like, there's a presence being released, but it's being opposed on a whole other level. And he later told me, he said, I didn't understand what you're talking about. But then he came into the meeting, and he found himself over and over dreaming about moments where he could do something spectacular that gains the approval of the leaders of the thing, and everybody says, you are amazing. And he said, I'm in the middle of worship. I'm worshiping. And my mind's going like, oh, maybe I should do this with the French. And you know, I've got this T-shirt. I'll give that to them. And then they'll know how great I am. And I'm sitting there in the middle of worship, and I'm thinking, I'm creating a scenario where people can recognize how great I am. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? How is this even possible? There's such a richness. And instead, it's igniting all of this ambition and pride and illusions about myself. And so he said, I put that to death. And it wasn't 20 minutes before something else came up. You told me there was a level of struggle and warfare. I didn't understand this. I thought it was just going to be better. Isn't that what we think when we first get saved, you know? I'd get in the worship session like, God, if this is what being near you is like, man, I want more. You can't handle more. Because everything that's valuable from the kingdom of God is contended against from the kingdom of darkness. And what I'm looking for is people that can be a barrier against that contention and not be pulled into it. Oh, I want to be significant to this body. I want to be a leader here. Do you? Okay. All right. Let's set up a scenario, the Lord says. Let's test that desire. And then it's tested. Now, how often does this happen? All the time. Now, the scripture I was looking for, it's in Galatians 5. But he warns them. He says, listen, if you keep doing this, be careful lest you devour one another. There's a condition, it's called auto-cannibalism. It's where we have this weird desire to eat things of ourselves, skin, nails, hair. If you do that, no condemnation. It represents an inclination, a spiritual inclination, that affects the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is structuring authority and positioning people according to their ability to resist that temptation, so that you're not devouring your brother, your sister. That's my thumb. I'm not going to bite my thumb. Can you keep that sense of logic in the midst of the battle? When all of a sudden forces beyond your imagination are coming down on you, making you so disoriented, so affected that you just don't know what you're doing or where you are. That's the real nature of spiritual warfare. And of course, as a young believer, I thought, oh yeah, I'm made for this. This is going to be great. I'm a warrior. I'm your guy, Lord. Oh, well, we'll see. And I found myself again and again and again having to repent for offense, for criticism, for bitterness, for anger, for railing. I mean, there were so many times when I was on the edge and I was ready to say, this thing, you are all liars. You know, because the challenges are so real. Because as much as God raises people up and they're better Christians and more faithful people, we still are human. And the people we think are so great, then you find out sometimes they have moments where they're not so great. And what do? Do we forgive, cover them, pray for them, to release that commodity in us so that when the enemy comes, we don't want to call fire down on our family? So I was in a scenario a few years ago, and we were talking about some of these things, and a national initiative was being proposed. I went to this meeting. It wasn't at my church, it was at another church, and there was a bunch of pastors, leaders, intercessors there. And it just so happened that the pastor of this church was not there to moderate because his kids got sick. So I actually mostly came to see him and listen to the pitch. So I go to this thing, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, this vision is being shared about what God is doing. And I have a little bit of a prophetic edge, so I feel like, oh, this is the Lord. There's something in this. And there's just little triggers along the way that increasingly convinced me, oh, this is God. There's something really on this. And so at the end of the sharing of the vision, he opens it up to questions. And this guy starts asking questions. But the questions are all loaded. They're all undermining the validity of the vision. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, who is this yo-ho? You know, and I found out he was from my friend's church. My friend disowned him. He said, no, he's coming here, but he's not mine. But he's asking questions. Well, so, you know, well, who's doing this? Is it just you? And the question is like, by what authority do you do this? That's the first, and I'm thinking, by what authority do you ask that question? Like, what are your credentials? But he's not operating from his credentials. He's operating in the Spirit. And he says this. He said, well, what about the fathers? Are the fathers behind this? And I'm thinking, what fathers are you talking about? Do you even know any of the fathers? But I could feel the room shifting. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? It's a small room, a handful of people in the city of Edmonton. You know, maybe 30, 40 people. But it's like, man, there's something really ugly coming in this room. And so I said to the guy who was leading, because I thought, somebody should do something. So, you know, but the guy this is his church, he's not there because of the kids' situation. So there's nobody there. And I know the guy making the presentation, you know, if you're seen to defend yourself, this is not good. And like, how do you respond to an accusation like that? The accusation doesn't even have any tentacles. Like there was no rationale. Well, you can't do this because it was just throwing suspicion and fear. Suspicion and fear. And you could feel that atmosphere, and I could feel people recoiling from even the idea of this venture. And so I said to the guy, I said, do you mind if I respond to this guy? So, because nobody else is. And I got up and just began to go after the fear and the suspicion. Just started to invalidate. But you know what? Years before, I would have been immobilized by that. I would have thought, yeah. Who do you think you are? Because suspicion and fear lands easily in the hearts when there's room. This is what Jesus was talking about. When the prince of this world is coming, he's coming, but there's nothing in me. He's got no landing place. He's got no enticements that he can intimidate me or lure me with a promise into cooperating or aligning with him. I just won't do it. And that's what the Lord is looking. He's asking you this. You know, would you in this moment, would you be affected by that atmosphere and start pulling out your proverbial invisible sword? Like, yeah. So the atmosphere broke and it shifted. But after the meeting, I was talking to one of the intercessors, and she says to me, man, I'm so glad you got up. He said, because the guy was saying that, and I didn't know who he was, but something inside me started to say, yeah, where are the fathers? Yeah, you know, and I was finding, you know, this dissonance was entering my own heart. These things are not just a matter of, well, I'm a good Christian, I go to church. I'm a good Christian, I pray in tongues. I'm a good Christian, I lift up my hands in worship, and I'm dedicated, I'm focused. Can you be in an intense spiritual battle and not be moved? Can you be in the midst of consternation, when everybody's scattering, when there's confusion, and everybody's full of fear and suspicion and ready to slash at whatever comes near them? Are you going to be the sensible one? Here's the first level. Are you the person who won't pull out their sword because you got enough sense not to do that? But then the other question is this. Are you the person that could stand up and dispel that atmosphere and bring something else in? These are part of your training. These are part of your gifts. When we gather to pray in a meeting, before a meeting like today, you know what we're doing? We're not just fulfilling a mandate that says, you know, I got to pray for 20 minutes because I feel guilty for not praying that much this week. So I'm going to go into the prayer room and pray for 20 minutes. And like, okay, my 20 minutes is almost up. I really like a coffee. Like, there are things happening when we're worshiping that have to do with this epic global struggle against darkness. And God is saying, I am trying to equip you with powers of the age to come that are so colossal in their authority, in their capacity to break the bonds of darkness. I am trying to equip you with the Word of God such that you can dispel darkness that hovers over meetings, over prayer meetings. You can step into a place. Yeah, these are the things that I'm trying to give you. And, you know, in theory, when somebody comes in and talks about God's creating an army, yeah, hallelujah. But it's kind of like those recruiting commercials on TV. It's like, I don't know if you've ever been caught up in a recruiting commercial. Think, yeah, I want to be that pilot. You. I mean, those commercials, they're so convincing. The U.S. military was like, yeah, I want to be a Marine. So, no, you don't. Yeah. I mean, just the training is gross. Never mind the lifestyle. But we romanticize what it means to be a warrior, what it means to be a soldier in the kingdom of heaven. But make no mistake, God is looking for soldiers. But the cost, the trials, the validations, the escalation in your authority, and the clarity that he wants you to be the arbiter of is there are proportions that are just fantastic. And at the end of this whole thing, God is going to, he has thrones and dominions prepared. And we all know, well, I get to rule and reign with Christ. Yes, but are you going to rule and reign over the janitor closet in heaven? Or are you going to rule and reign in a significant way? He's no respecter of persons. We have this opportunity. Let me read a passage. I kind of ignored almost all of my notes. Wasn't supposed to do that. But I want to read a passage because we are going into a level of warfare that's greater than anything any of us have ever seen. The prayer movements, the growth of the maturity of the body of Christ is producing an exceptional quality of believers that the earth has never seen. This is the opportunity that's before us. And we are all candidates for this. We have received an inheritance from our fathers, 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 spiritually, down through the church ages. You know, the revelation of what is available has come to us on such a significant level. But God is trying to prepare us, and we're starting to move into places where we did not even know darkness existed. But there is deep darkness that the church alone can confront. And for that, it takes people who can step into the lion's den and maintain their sensibilities. Now, what does that look like? There's two passages in the Psalms that relate to this one theme. And one is, I think it's Psalm 24, but it says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You know, you're familiar with that one? That's a great one. But it's interesting because there's another one in Psalm 15, which I'm going to read. And they seem to be somewhat similar, except they're very different. One says, who will ascend? The other says, who will abide? Ascending and abiding. Two different things. The capacity for the one is greater than the capacity for the other. Some people can ascend, but they can't stay there. Because the criteria required to stay there is an internal capacity. Did you know that? Everything, your ability to war on behalf of the kingdom of God is based on an internal capacity that has been realized through the journey of your life by laying down your life for giving and blessing instead of cursing. That's how you get there. You actually, those things become a part of your being on a scale that I never imagined possible when I was a young Christian. I mean, the capacity I have today to love people is phenomenal. Well, how did you get that? Well, people hated me, and I had to love them in return. You know, Bill Hammond said it this way, you know, when people drew a circle to keep me out, I drew a bigger circle to include them. I thought, that's a great model. Very hard to do. Very hard to do. That's how he became a global apostle, or prophet, or whatever you want to call him, Bill Hammond. So there's a capacity that God is going to make a part of your being. Jesus had that. The disciples who followed Jesus, because of the way that the decisions they made in that journey, they became a part of that. And the process meant they failed. The process meant they did the opposite of what they said they were going to do. We'll be here always. We'll protect you. We'll go to the cross with you. We'll die with you. When push came to shove, nope. But they repented, they turned back, and they became a part of this thing. Psalm 15, listen to this. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And here's where the stuff comes. Listen to this. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against a friend. You know what it means to take up a reproach against a friend? So you're there with your friend, you know, your friends and everything, and then somebody comes along, do you know that so-and-so, he did this other thing? What? I don't believe it. Yep, it's true. That accusation, that defiling spirit that comes to create suspicion. Yeah, well, how much do I really know my friend? I mean, we worship together, but I haven't seen his whole life. Like, I guess, you know, you can easily become convinced of something that's not true, and you pick up the reproach. You actually join in and own the accusation against the person that was your friend. Why? How does that happen? Like, who does that? All of us. Because here's what happens. If you are, I'm going to use you. You said you wanted to be used, right? Here we are. Okay, global apostle, right? Hallelujah. Man got anointing, signs and wonders in his life. And I'm over here across the earth. I've been following this ministry online. It's like, it's so great, this guy. And, you know, from a distance, he's just a brilliant light. It's like, man, glory of God, the teaching, the anointing, the presence, so good. I'm going to come and be close to his ministry. So I move across the earth and I move, you know, into the same city. I join the ministry with him. And after a little while, it's like, man, he's annoying. He's like, he puts his pants on the same way I do. Like, what makes him so great? You know, because now I see his humanity. And you know what? You know what's irritating about him? It's not the humanity. It's the illusions I have about what a man of God is that's being twisted by an opposition against him. You see, the demonic kingdom is disposed against leaders more than anybody else. And the test of whether you can stay and support and be an armor bearer for that ministry or just a helper is if you don't get caught up in the litany of constant accusations that are coming against you. Because those constant, no, he's not annoying. Yes, he is. But everybody's annoying. Everybody's annoying. My wife was annoying, and she's amazing. But what is it? It's a spirit trying to sow enmity into the body of Christ. And the question is, can you stand with an imperfect human being who's anointed by heaven? Can you do that? And everybody says yes, until you have to do it. And then it's a deep heart issue. Do you see what I'm talking about? I have seen this story played out again and again and again. People watch a ministry online. They move across the world. They join themselves to this ministry, get in there. And all of a sudden, they're not celebrated the way they thought. And the infrastructure around him is not allowing them to become his best friend. Next thing you know, oh, they're such an elitist group. They're self-controlling. I couldn't even have lunch with him. This is a guy who gets calls from leaders all across the world. I remember I was with a guy who was a bit of a mentor at one point, and he's a global figure. And I said, hey, I'd like to come down to, you know, I said, his city, and, you know, maybe hang out for a day with you. He said, yeah, no. I said, oh, okay. He says, I got guys, apostles with huge ministries in Africa, want to come over. And I tell him, yeah, you can come. I can give you an hour. Not because I don't want to. I just have no time. But, you know, to somebody who wants to be close to a father figure or thinks they deserve, you know, to be that cuddle bunny, there's a potential for resentment there. There's a potential to feel rejected. Like, I'm important. Is he saying I'm not important? Can you see how this maybe plays out? Then you got a demonic spirit. Yes, he's gross. He's infantile. He's childish. He's so egotistical. He's just filling up his bank account with your gold. Constantly. Just money, money, money. That's all he wants. Watch. Look, he's taking another offering. He's got 4 yachts in Florida. I mean, it's constant assault from the demonic powers. And we're there. We're like, we want to be your man. And we can't even come within a mile of a guy like that without getting resentful. That's the global picture of ministries and the warfare. And God is giving us an opportunity. Do you want to be my man? Okay. Shut your mouth. Stop speaking bitterness. Stop accusing. Stop repeating things you know nothing about. Yeah, but I read it on the internet. Oh, well then. You hear what I'm saying? How is it Christians can be ignited about somebody they've never met, never talked to, based on an allegation on Twitter? Well, Twitter doesn't even exist anymore, you know. But it's crazy what's going on, because our enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He is the accuser of the brethren. Just constant accusation, accusation, accusation. Am I perfect? No. But I'm not what my enemy is making me out to be. And I'm not pretending to be anything other than a flawed individual, an earthen vessel that has some glory in it. That's all we are. There's this preparation going on across the nations. And most of us, maybe not everybody's as egotistical as I was, most of us imagine ourselves ready to be in the centerpiece of this epic struggle. But God has constructed a long, drawn-out testing journey of fire and trials to see whether you're going to do these things or not. He said, are you going to take up a reproach against your brother? And on what basis would you do it? Is your irritation enough? Is the fact that you're not getting that place in the structure of the ministry that you wanted enough to get you to turn against them and vilify them? Now, you can read the rest of the passage, but one of the attributes of the people who can abide in that epic place, and they won't be defiled and taken out and turn against God himself, is that they swear to their own hurt and do not change. In other words, their disposition, I'm here to lay down my life. I'm here to lay down my life. We've all been guilty about this, so don't feel guilty. We've all done this. We've all been affected by suspicion and fear and accusation to some degree. We've all pulled away from people for not enough good reasons. We've all been offended based on what we thought we deserved and wanted, felt we needed, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a repentance happening. Even right now, as I've been speaking, I'm praying that like, oh God, I don't want to do that again. Why am I so prone? And this is the question you want to start to ask. Why am I so prone to suspicion? Why is it when I hear something on the internet, on Facebook, that vilifies a leader from Miami, do I decide that, oh yeah, one of my friends is following that ministry, I better warn them? Based on what? Have you met them? Do you know anything about them? No, a story online. But it's spiritual. When that guy in that room started to, by what authority are you doing this? Something was released that brought a dissonance into the room. Every time you read something that vilifies a believer, it releases something in the room. And are you immune to it? Or do you, yeah, I better tell my sons not to go to this conference. Don't go to that ministry. Don't use those words. That's devil worship. I did this thing I was explaining about, this is sign language. It means I love you. That's what Bob Jones told me. He gave me a prophetic word. He said, Mark, you've been operating like this, which is inspired priest, this fivefold ministry. He said, this teacher, prophet. So you've been operating in this gifting, teacher, prophet, and call it inspired priest. He said, but this is coming along. This means, in sign language, I love you, but this is apostolic. So I'm sharing that, and some guy on the internet takes a snapshot of that and starts saying that our church is releasing demonic sorcery and occultic symbols. Look at Mark Brisebois in his church on a Sunday worshiping the devil. You know what? People never know who I am, who've never talked to me, who've never followed. They're going to see that. And if my name ever comes up in a conversation, you know what they're going to say? Well, they're going to say with authority, oh, you better watch it. And that's mild compared to what's going on out there. Can we be a bulwark against character assassination? Can we be armor bearers against those that are enduring warfare we can't even imagine? Levels of constant attack, witchcraft, sorcery sent against their children, their families, and we get the slightest negative feeling about them and we're backing away, pulling our prayer, pulling our financial support, and yet saying, God, I want to be your man. Well, you don't have the ability to be my man yet, but I'll give you an opportunity. Let me test your heart. Let me see your resilience to love, your resilience to forgive, to overcome offense, to step past your own egotistical desires and needs, to lay your life down. That's what this is about. And if you do that, man, oh, there's no limit to what I could use you for, because I need a few good men. I need a few good men. So right now, let's just close our eyes. Holy Spirit, we confess, when you brought us into this thing, we saw the commercial, thrones and dominions available. You could be a warrior. Lord, we loved the idea of it, but we had no idea what the journey would take. No idea how fragile we were. No sense of the largeness of our egos that would have to be reduced. Oh God, and we vilified, we drew back, we suspected, we were easily turned. And Father, but your mercy is new every morning. And when I did it, you said to me, that's all right, Mark. Just get up. Don't do it again. Just the next ministry I put you with, honor them, be faithful, just do your part. And I tried to do it, and I got taken out again. Here and there, Father, we're committing to the journey again. With no illusions this time. No illusions about our glory, no illusions about our capacity, but we're saying, God, if you can use us, use us. If you can change us, if you can create a resilience within me that I can stand in the middle of the greatest firefights this earth, this universe has known, Lord, then do that. But Father, I just want to be prepared. Give me wisdom to see what I'm up against. Father, in Jesus' name, God's in desperate need of faithful men and women. Absolute desperate need of faithful men and women. But what's most important is this ability to not pick up a reproach, an accusation, a suspicion against your brother and sister. To not release and pull out your dagger and slash and burn the family of God. Oh, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just let that, you know, the word of God, sometimes it's like a burning ember. placed in the chaff of our hearts. And sometimes it just settles there. It's meant to burn away chaff we didn't know was there. Just let it burn. Let the weight of this, let the weight of this penetrate your being. Bring an alignment to your life. Because God needs your fidelity to his cause and to the ones that he is using on his behalf. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, the beautiful thing about the Word of God is it doesn't return void. This is going to produce something in you. And I pray that my testimony, both my failures and my victories, can inspire you. Because I don't want you to feel disqualified if you have done the things that I've done. I want you to know that you can pick up and run and hit the ground running again. That there'll just be another test, that you can pass that one. And each time you pass that test, something is added to your being that makes you invincible against that thing again. The authority I walk in today is not because of I'm so great, because I'm not, but I made a decision. When I said yes to God, he added something to me. When I repented in that moment, when I took responsibility for that thing, he added something to me. He added something of himself to me again and again and again. Now I find myself standing against darkness and having a resilience to be able to do it and to survive. And it's like, it's magical. And I'm just excited that I get to be here sharing this with you and being a part of what God is doing in the earth. But we are all invited into this epic struggle. So if nobody's ever said it before, welcome to the journey. This is what it's really about.